Welcome, family. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa. This is the Threshold of Hope, and we're here to take a look at some of the teachings of Pope John Paul II, the great, apostle of hope, the one who's been so much inspiring the church with a tremendous amount of hope, and especially for the future. And before we start taking a look at Pope John Paul's letter on the Rosary that he wrote to initiate this year the Rosary, let's take a look at an email we got. This is from a man named Deacon Edmund in Connecticut, and I hope that they have electricity where he lives. I know they had a bad storm over there. But he writes this: how do you seek God rather than God's works? Recently on EWTN, I heard the story of a bishop who was in prison and could hear the church bells. He complained to God that he was depressed because he was a shepherd without a flock, and the people were a flock without a shepherd. God responded that he was depressed because he was seeking God's works rather than seeking God. God can find someone else to do his works and to do it better than he. He should be seeking God rather than his works. How do you seek God? And I like the way that explains things. Well, this is a problem, I think, that's especially true for those of the male persuasion of our species. Men all too easily think of themselves and see their identity in what they do, what they accomplish. That's all too often what we guys think we are. And one of the great things about women is that they do have a more person-oriented quality. As a matter of fact, some researchers say that they've seen that difference by age 4 months. Little boys will be sort of looking around at what's going on and stuff, whereas little girls, even at that very early age, will engage you and try to look at you and engage you personally with their faces. And this is something that continues on. Little boys, when they play, make noises. Trucks, bombs, guns, planes. Little girls talk, and they communicate with words a lot more than boys do, as a rule. And this points out that in some ways, women can teach us so much about how important it is to relate to another person, to hear what another person has to say, and not just see what they do and what they accomplish. And that is something that is very important in our personal relationships. It's not just what you get done, but it's also what it is that you're, who you are, what's going on inside of you. And we need to learn that in relationship to God too. Because if we focus just on God's works and doing God's works, we can start to think that it's more important to do things for God, that he needs me a lot more than he really does. Our Lord did it best, in fact, exemplified this with two women. One was Martha, the other Mary. And Martha, showing great hospitality, so much part of the Middle East, made sure that she was able to do things around the house, get the cooking, clean up, get the places set, get the dishes out, all the kind of running around, while Mary sat there listening to Jesus and hearing him. And this is something that he commends. When Martha said, "Would you tell my sister to get in here? We got work to do." And he says, "No, Mary's chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her." So also, we seek God. Now, how? That's a big part of Deacon Edmund's question here. How do we seek God and get to know him? Well, I think as we take the sacred scriptures, let's start off there. As we take a look at the Bible and learn not just to find ways to argue with people about it, that's not the purpose of the Bible, is to find arguments against other people's positions, but rather as we learn to listen to God speaking to us th- through the words of the Bible. As the scriptures reveal different aspects of who God is. And as we take time in quiet, in listening, we should also grow in being able to understand that God is speaking to us through these words of sacred scripture. And He wants to address our hearts in all the different ways in which we live. That's why the Bible is so big and there's so many things in there, because we need to hear God in different times. Times when we're hurting, times when we're rejoicing, and all the times in between. So I think taking time with Christ, like Mary did, sitting at His feet, sitting before Him in the Blessed Sacrament, taking time with the Scripture, and hearing those words speak to our hearts, this is going to be, I think, the way that we listen to God and not just do His works. If we just focus on His works and how we have to do them, or what He can do for us, we'll end up with a certain kind of hollowness and a kind of ringing that is a little tinny rather than something that rings true like a good bell. We won't be able to speak with the power that God wants us to have. So that's why we listen to Him. And I hope that in your own prayer life, you, as well as everybody else listening, would have a greater sense of that importance of knowing the person of God. Now, one of the things that Pope John Paul wants us to do is get to know the person of Christ. And that's one of the reasons he wrote this letter on the Rosary. Now, if you would like a copy of this document, you can get it. I'm sure some of the bookstores, I've seen it in print already. But also you can go to our website, www.ewtn.com. Go on to EWTN Prime, then select Threshold, and there will be a copy of the text. Now, if you've got one already, we're on paragraph 18. And we're looking at, it's the beginning of chapter 2 of this document on the Rosary. And this is a section where Pope John Paul wants to go over the mysteries. So let's take a look at this. Now, paragraph 18 begins with an introduction to the mysteries of the Rosary. He speaks of the Rosary as a compendium of the Gospel, something of a short version of the Gospel. And it's giving you the basics, sort of I don't want to say the Reader's Digest version, it's the Prayer's Digest version of the Gospel, some of the key elements of it. And that we have to contemplate the face of Christ. That's what John Paul had been talking about, how we contemplate the face of Christ, getting to know Him personally. Sort of like I was talking about these little baby girls who look at your face and want to engage you personally. So also, we want to engage Christ personally by listening in the Spirit to the Father's voice. Because as Pope John Paul quotes from Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." So here, in the Holy Spirit, we want to get to know the Father and let the Father reveal the Son to us. Because, again, in another text in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, the Pope quotes this, that after Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" And they give all sorts of wrong answers. The popular opinion, the popular poll. Take a poll of who do you say Jesus is? But, man, what do you think Jesus is? And they give all the wrong answers. And when Peter speaks up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus doesn't simply say, "You win a big prize, Peter, you know the right answer." No. What he does is he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Because being able to know who Christ is something that is a gift from the Father. And Pope John Paul wants us to remember this element, that the Father gives us a gift of knowing Jesus. And for us to be able to understand Him, we truly need to have God give us a revelation from heaven. Now, this also means we should be open to it. We have to have a certain kind of openness on our side. And that's why, in order to receive it, attentive listening is indispensable. And that again goes nicely to the previous email, that we have to have this attentive listening. Not the attitude, go ahead, God, I dare you, say something, speak, God. Sometimes people test God and tell Him to speak the way they try to get their dog to bark. Speak, speak. And they are trying to command Him. It's not going to be like that. God is not somebody that we control. And oftentimes, we need the silence in which we realize God is the one who is in control of the relationship, not we. And then, as he emphasizes, it's this experience of silence and prayer that offers the proper setting for growth and development of true, faithful, consistent knowledge of that mystery of Christ. So that we have to depend on that silent listening on our part. And not saying too much in our prayer. Sometimes people will try to say a whole lot to God. They'll go through a series of prayers that they have to get through, and they're not listening. When we even say the rosary, even though we are saying the Hail Marys, the Pope also wants us to have an attitude of listening and quiet in our hearts so that the Father can reveal to us the face of His Son Jesus, and we can gaze on that face of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the goal here. And the Pope mentions that the rosary is one of the traditional paths of Christian prayer directed to the contemplation of Christ's face. That the goal of the rosary is to see the face of Jesus. And that's why, on one hand, we see that the rosary is so centered on the person of Christ as a Christological orientation. Now, Christological means that it's about Christ, and that the rosary is oriented towards Christ. And he even says that as a gospel prayer, it's centered on the mystery of the Incarnation. That's the purpose of the rosary, to be that centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times people miss that element. And the Pope wants us to see it even in the Hail Marys. I remember one time being on radio. The first time I was on radio, this lady asked a question, why do you say Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary? Why don't you just go to Jesus? When I'm sick, I don't go to the doctor's mother. I go to the doctor. Well, I reminded her of a couple things. One of them being that we don't just say Hail Mary, Hail Mary. We say Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Notice that. Even in the words of the Hail Mary, the focus is on Christ. The Lord is with her. We make that as a declaration. And we're simply quoting from the angel Gabriel, right? He's the one who said that. So we focus on Mary because the Lord is with her. And that's a focus on Christ. But also, we quote the words of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, from Luke chapter 1, verse 42. Where Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, again honoring Mary, calling her blessed, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, who is the fruit of the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary? It's Jesus Christ. And so, again, the Hail Mary, though it does have this element of bringing us to the Blessed Mother, it also has this orientation towards Christ. Because the Lord is with Mary, and she truly has the Lord with her as Jesus Christ is the fruit of her womb dwelling within her at the time of the Annunciation. And so here we see that on one hand, the saying the Hail Marys is like the warp on which is woven the mysteries of the rosary. I have a basket back here. I have a couple of these baskets around here. Baskets are good. You know, there's people making baskets for thousands of years now, going back, I think, at least to the Mesolithic period. And you have, as a warp, a strong stick. That's what the warp is. And in this warp, you're able to provide a basic structure. What the Pope is saying is that the Hail Mary is like that warp. Now, the woof of a basket is when you weave different reeds in between these warps. And those are the mysteries. See, it's the woof of a basket that holds things, but it's the warp that gives it a structure. That's what we want to see in the rosary, a structure that holds together these mysteries. And that what we want to do is contemplating the mysteries from the perspective of Our Lady, but even using the Hail Mary as a focus on Jesus himself. Now, the Pope goes on in paragraph 19 to say that in the rosary, only a few of the mysteries of the life of Christ are mentioned. And we have 150 Hail Marys in the rosary, right? If you say the whole of the rosary, you have 150 Hail Marys. Why? Because there are 150 Psalms. And as we've mentioned earlier in some of these shows, people who did not know how to read still wanted to imitate the monks who were praying the Psalms in the monasteries because they could read. And so what they did is repeat a short prayer, the Hail Mary, 150 times, one for each of the Psalms. Well, when you divide 150 into 10, which is how many fingers we have, that's a simple way to do things, right? Count by the number of fingers. So you divide that up, you have 15. And that's why we came up with 15 mysteries for the rosary. It's very simple. And so that's one of the bases for understanding why there are 15 mysteries of the rosary. And that took, you know, the first 300 or 400 years to develop as a standard set of mysteries. People tried different mysteries, but eventually the experience of the church was that the 15 that we have traditionally said became the norm. For the last 500 years, we've been saying those 15 mysteries of the rosary. Now, what the Pope is saying is this Christological orientation of the rosary, that is, this focus on the person of Jesus Christ in the rosary, is something that he wants to bring out more fully. He wants to develop this. And he wants to make a suitable addition to the traditional pattern. And he leaves it free, you know, to the different individuals and communities. And he wants them to have freedom. He's not trying to force people to something new. But he is trying to give a sense of freedom to broaden the mysteries that they pray in the rosary. And that the mysteries that we in the church pray when we say the rosary. That's why he wants to include the mysteries of the public ministry of Jesus. And different aspects of the person of Christ, who, because Jesus is the definitive revelation of God. What's he called? Let's put that down to chunk it down in words. Jesus is called the Word of God made flesh, right? What does a word do? A word lets you know what I'm thinking. Sometimes when I was daydreaming as a kid, my dad would say, a penny for your thoughts. As time went on, I wanted to up the ante. I mean, there's inflation, you know? And so we use our words. What Dad was asking me is to speak out what I was thinking about. And that's because words reveal what's in the inside. Well, Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, is the definitive revelation of God. No one and nothing reveals God like Jesus Christ does. You can get an idea of how great God is when you look at the ocean, the sky, the mountains. You see how magnificent the one who created these are. You look at the heavens at night and you're astounded. And you get an idea that whoever made this is bigger than they are. So you get the greatness of God. But Christ is the definitive revelation of the Father. And that's why he wants us to contemplate these different important aspects of the person of Jesus in his public ministry. These have been missing in the traditional decades of the Rosary. And one of the things that we see is that Christ is the one who, beginning at the baptism in the Jordan and his preaching, goes around announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. And we see that Jesus calls himself the light of the world. In John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then therefore, what Pope John Paul wants to do is describe these new mysteries as the mysteries of light, or the luminous mysteries, because Jesus is the light of the world. And when we contemplate Jesus Christ in these mysteries, we are to focus on his light and how he illuminates the world, because that's what he came to do. So, again, without prejudice to any essential element of the Rosary's place and its traditional format, he wants to enkindle a new interest in the Rosary by giving the mysteries, that is, these luminous mysteries, and help us to find the Rosary as a way to know the heart of Jesus Christ, to enter into his heart with more depth, to see his face, and to be truly enlivened by him. So, now, in verse 20, we see that the Pope begins to go through the four sets of mysteries of the Rosary. First, in paragraph 20, he goes through the joyful mysteries of the Rosary. Now, what makes them joyful? We even had a question about that a week or so ago. Why do you call them joyful? It's because there's a joy that radiates out from the incarnation of God. That is, Jesus Christ became flesh. He is God made flesh. And from that event, there's a joy that radiates out. It's kind of a quiet joy, and there's still a hidden quality to it. But it's a deep, deep joy. And so, he begins with the event of the Annunciation. Gabriel greets this virgin in Nazareth. And he says to her with messianic joy, "Rejoice, Mary! Hail Mary!" Or rejoice. "For the Lord is with you." What a greeting to give somebody, that God is with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in some way, the whole of the history of the world, the whole history of the Old Testament, what we call salvation history, is all leading up to this. From Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve are told that a woman, the seed of a woman, will crush the head of the serpent. And here we see that, because this is the only time that a woman has seed. Normally this refers to a man and his role in the conception of a child. But here, it's this woman who, without a man, who, while she's still a virgin, is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and conceives a son, and in that way fulfills the first promise of salvation in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is marvelous. And that's why it pulls together the whole universe. And one of Pope John's favorite chapters of the Bible is Ephesians 1. He quotes from Ephesians 1, verse 10, that there's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, that is, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. At the moment of the Incarnation, God is uniting the things on heaven and the things on earth inside the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that this is something that we take a look at, that this mother, who is looked upon by the Father and receives the Father's favor, the Father's grace, this is something that the Father has chosen with Mary and chooses her to become the son, the mother of his son. And in another sense, Mary embraces the whole human race and all of human history when she says fiat. That's the Latin word. She says, "Let it be, agenito." And she wants this to be. And she, in a sense, is saying, yes, let it be for the whole human race. And we should meditate on that fact that we are participating in her fiat when we meditate on the Annunciation of Mary. In the Visitation, we see that exaltation is the keynote. There's this exalting that goes on, where the sound of Mary's voice and the presence of Christ in the womb of Mary that comes there, and John, who's in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, leaps for joy. That's why Elizabeth says, "For behold," and this is in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, "Behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy." It's the word used for leaping is for sheep leaping. Now that's why poor Elizabeth is bent over sometimes in the paintings, because this kid is jumping up. She's an old lady already. And there's this kid hopping up and down inside of her womb. See, that's going to cause you problems. But it's also a word for leaping, which is used in a later Greek translation of the Old Testament. I believe the one by Theodotion, done in the 2nd century AD. For when David leaps before the Ark of the Covenant, that's the word that's used. It's a marvelous thing that John is like David leaping before Mary, who's the Ark of the Covenant. And this is a great gift. Then we go to the third joyful mystery, where there's gladness, as the Pope mentions, that fills the scene in Bethlehem. The birth of the divine child, the Savior of the world, is announced by the song of the angels, where they say to the shepherds, remember they appear to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? "Be not afraid." One of the favorite lines of Pope John Paul II, he started off when he was Pope, "Be not afraid." And so, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people." And it's that sense of exultation and glory that we see with the shepherds and the announcement by the angels. Then, there are two more mysteries that are called joyful. But while they bring out the joyfulness of the scenes, they also are two mysteries which point to the future. The first of these is the presentation in the temple. And this is the joy. Remember how both Elizabeth and Anna are rejoicing at the presence of the child Jesus. They're filled with great joy because God had promised Simeon that he would see the Christ. And so he sees and he's filled with great joy. But also, this is something that looks forward. If you read in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 to 35, Simeon blessed them, that is, Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary his mother. That's very interesting that he would speak to the mother. Normally you would speak to the father, such a thing. But he speaks to the mother. He said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, that sense, a lot of translations put that part about the sword piercing her heart in parentheses. But there's no parentheses in the Greek. It wasn't there at all. And it's a sword will pierce her heart. She too will suffer. Christ is going to be for the rise and fall of many. And especially throughout Luke's gospel, you see how different people rise and fall. Either they accept Jesus or they don't. But Mary is going to be there at the cross. And she's going to be the one whose heart is pierced, seeing her son Jesus die. And that piercing is for our sake too, for the inner revealing of our inner thoughts. And then, in the fifth joyful mystery, there's joy mixed with drama. It's the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. And here we see something that looks forward to his public ministry, because Jesus is teaching the elders. He's asking questions, answering them, and amazing people around him. And this is something we see there, but also we see that he is a son of the Father who is totally dedicated to his Father's affairs. That's what he said. He said, "Why did you look for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's house? I had to be about my Father's business?" Because the word has a double play in Greek. It can be house or business. And so here we see that Jesus is totally dedicated to the Father. And this is something that he says throughout the public ministry. I have not come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And he's there to teach, just as he's doing here. So this is very much looking forward. And in response to that, we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 50, Mary and Joseph did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. So that they also are filled with this lack of understanding. Now, when we meditate on these joyful mysteries, we enter into the ultimate causes and deepest meaning of Christian joy. What is the ultimate cause of our joy? God becoming flesh. That's the ultimate cause. And this is what we meditate on here. Jesus taking on flesh and the events associated with his childhood and infancy. And that we want to focus on how real this is. How these things happen to very simple, poor people. And how they are getting us ready, and in one sense, in an obscure foreshadowing, as the Pope says it, but they are definitely foreshadowing the mystery of the suffering and passion of Christ. And Mary leads us to discover the secret of Christian joy. We see the secret in the mystery of the good news, which has as its heart and content the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a break at this point and come back in just a minute, take maybe some comments from the audience if they have any, and take some more look at these mysteries, especially the mysteries of light. So please stay with us. Talking about the Pope's meditation on the joyful mysteries of the Rosary. And we have a question or comment from our audience. First of all, where are you from?
Well, I'm visiting here from England.
So. England. Yes. Okay, well, welcome. That's a long bus ride.
Yeah, very wet, too, on the
yeah,
bus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Very wet. Well, we have a lot of people with wet. You know, we've got folks from South Louisiana and East Texas, so we've got a theme of wetness. What's your question?
You commented in the beginning about little girls and women having a better ability to relate to the heart and relate on a personal level. Do you think that's one of the reasons why in the church we found that somehow in our wisdom over the centuries to pray with Mary and to learn to meditate with Mary because she pondered all these things in her heart and maybe she helps us fellows to have that relational aspect which maybe we find it a bit difficult to have sometimes?
I think that that's right. I think that, as the Pope has been emphasizing, the focus on the Rosary's mysteries is Christ. But we are praying them from the perspective of Mary, his mother. And I think it's very much one of the gifts that we have with praying the Rosary, is that we learn from Our Lady that more personal element. When we guys tell stories among ourselves, we say, yeah, and then I had this happen, then this guy did all this over there, and we go through the adventure, and we relate the events. But like a friend of mine was telling me, he was fishing with some of his buddies, and his buddy's wife came, and my friend's fiance came, and another guy and his wife were there. And driving home in the car, my friend's fiance was saying, well, did you know that this guy did this here over there? And that he does this? And my friend was astounded, said, you've met him for the first time. He spent a couple hours on the boat. I've known him for 15 years. I didn't ever know this stuff about him. Because she used that feminine gift of drawing out from him some of his personality that his buddy of years, who'd gone fishing with and done all kinds of stuff over the years, lots of activities, missed. So I think it's exactly why we need the Rosary. One of the reasons we need Our Lady's perspective, especially to teach us guys. It's, again, one of the gifts that married men find is that their wives help them to learn to be more interpersonal in the relationship and not just get stuff done, you know. Sometimes a problem, I think, in marriage is when a guy says, hey, I just want to sit and watch the TV. I don't want to talk. I've been working all day. Isn't that how I loved you? Right? So Archie Bunker, you know, kind of character. And, you know, men need to learn to go beyond that, you know, and how to relate more personally. And that's an important element. So, yeah, I think that's right. Any others? Well, let's go back then to the letter, and let's take a look at the mysteries of light. Now, again, these mysteries of light are when the Pope is talking about the public life of Jesus Christ. Okay? And we go from the infancy, the hidden life in Nazareth. Remember, he's there. Archbishop Sheen had a great, great line that our blessed Lord spent 30 years obeying Mary and Joseph, 3 years teaching, and 3 hours redeeming. Well, now we're going to focus on that 3 years. In one sense, the joyful mystery summarized the first 30 years. Now we go to the 3 years of teaching and public ministry. And we know that it's 3 years from John's gospel. John mentions 3 different Passovers in chapter 2, chapter 6, and then right when Jesus died in chapter 12 and 13. That the 3 Passovers, that's how we get the 3 years. Okay? And we see that these mysteries of light are focused on how, again, in John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke to the people saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We want to walk with Jesus. We want to be in his light. And that's very important. We have a lot of darkness in the world, and we need Christ to cast a light on it to help us. So, it's in this public life that he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom of God. See, that's his good news. Repent and accept the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is a summary of what he does. And let's go through these 5 luminous mysteries. Because each of them is meant to be, as the Pope says here in paragraph 21, each of these mysteries is a revelation of the kingdom now present in the very person of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus epitomizes not only the presence of God the Father, but Jesus Christ also epitomizes the presence of the kingdom of God. The first of these luminous mysteries is the baptism in the Jordan. Now, this is a very, very rich image, a very rich mystery, because on one hand, Christ descends into the waters and gets baptized. And remember, John was baptizing sinners, and John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He said, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, we'll fulfill all justice, all justification and righteousness. The word that he uses there, this is to fulfill all justification or righteousness, is the Greek word dikaiosune. It means either righteousness or justification. And what is the righteousness that Jesus is fulfilling? Again, Pope John Paul loves this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus doesn't have any sin at all. Not original sin, not actual sin. He's completely without sin. And this is the teaching of the scriptures throughout. But he takes on our human life, our human nature, and he does things and enters into the experience that relates to our sin so that he can redeem us from the sin. So, like people who need to be baptized because of their sin, who need baptism for repentance, Jesus gets baptized. Not because he needs it for his sins, he doesn't have any. But rather, as the fathers of the church point out, Jesus gets baptized so that he can sanctify all the waters of the world, and he can make baptism something effective for all of us who are sinners, so he identifies with us. And this identity of Jesus Christ with us sinners is that mystery that Paul is mentioning in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we'll see it again and again. And then the heavens open up wide, and the voice of the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son," which is actually a quote from Isaiah 42. And then while the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit descends upon him to give him the mission, to lead him forward. So that the Father is speaking, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit is hovering over him. And in the baptism, this first luminous mystery, we see the first revelation of the Blessed Trinity in public. That is illumination. And we need that illumination. And then we see as the second mystery of light from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the wedding feast at Cana, where Christ changes water into wine. And then, in doing that, he opens up the hearts of his disciples to faith, because this is when they believed. They saw the glory of that first miracle, and it opened them up to belief. But, as we also see, the mother of Jesus was there at Cana in Galilee. And furthermore, he does this due to her intervention. Because when they run out of wine, she's the one who says, "They have no wine." And he says, "It's not yet my time." And there must have been something as she looked into his face, where she could tell that in his eyes, she who knew that face so well, was able to look into it and say to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." And that becomes a very important moment here of this mystery. The third mystery of light is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Jesus began to walk around, and in preaching around Galilee, he goes around telling people, and you see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news, in the gospel." This is a summary statement of Jesus' message to all people, to us today. And then he goes and he calls the apostles, the fishermen who are mending their nets. And we see him do so many other different things. For instance, he forgives the sins of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. Verse 3 to 13. And the guys who lower him down through the roof, and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." You see, part of the preaching of the kingdom is that the forgiveness of sins is offered to us by Christ. And also, the woman who came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried him with her hair, he says to her in Luke 7, verse 47 and 48, "I tell you, her sins which are many," he knows her heart, "your sins are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And that's why he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven," because she loves so much. We learn about what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. And then we can go through the parables and all the other things that Jesus taught about this kingdom of God. And this is a key element of this mystery. And then, after beginning this ministry of mercy, which will especially come about in the sacrament of reconciliation, as the Pope points out, then we come to the fourth mystery of light, the fourth luminous mystery, the transfiguration. Now, the Pope loves the transfiguration. He says, this is the mystery of light par excellence. This is the icon of God's revelation. And he says it's believed to be on Mount Tabor. In fact, there's a 4th century church on Mount Tabor. And then there was a medieval church put there by the Crusaders when they came in the 12th century. 12th century. And now there's a new church put there in the 20th century. It's just a magnificent church. If you ever get to Israel, God willing, there'll be peace for everybody there. And if you get there, Mount Tabor is fantastic. The church is gorgeous. The site is beautiful. And here we see that the glory of the Godhead shines from the face of Christ. So we look at that face of Christ and we see how it's just filled with light. His clothes are bright like lightning. And then as this glory of God comes from inside Jesus and shines out from him, then the Father is the one who speaks out of the cloud. And the cloud, by the way, symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit. While the Holy Spirit came as a dove at the Jordan, here he comes in the image of a cloud that permeates. So again, this is going to be a Trinitarian experience. Because the Father then speaks and says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Again, referring back to Isaiah 40:42. And this sense of us being told to listen to Christ by God the Father is a key element. And it prepares us for the Passion because, as St. Luke tells us in chapter 9, that Elijah and Moses were discussing his exodus, that is, Christ's suffering, were being discussed with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's why we're going to see how Jesus, after that, begins to predict to the apostles the coming of his suffering, lets them know more and more. Proclaims that a number of times. And it also prepares us, though, for the joy of the resurrection, where we can have hope. And the apostles wouldn't be overly scandalized by the sufferings of Christ, that they would look to this joy of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit that they experience as a cloud at this point, but eventually would experience as fire coming down upon them. And then finally, the last and fifth mystery of light is the institution of the Eucharist, where Christ offers his body and blood as food for us. Under the signs of bread and wine, we transform, so this is my body, and this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. Jesus did this, as we hear in John chapter 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that Jesus also is looking forward to the sufferings, and that the Last Supper itself has in mind this suffering that he would undergo. And that's something very important for us to reflect on. Now, in summary, the Pope mentions here with the mysteries of light that Mary is not present directly in the public ministry except for the wedding feast of Cana. So that's the only direct time we see her present. She's mentioned a couple other times, to be sure. For instance, in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, it says that his mother and his brothers came and were standing outside to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around Jesus. And they said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father, of my God, is brother and sister and mother." So that's one mention of Mary. And then also there's a real quick mention in John chapter 2, verse 12, that after the wedding feast at Cana, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples, and they stayed there a few days. But it's very rare that she's mentioned in the public ministry. However, and also there's no mention that she was at the Last Supper. Now, some people are trying to come up with Mary being at the Last Supper, so they're making that up. The apostles are there. However, her role at Cana is extremely important here. Because at Cana, she is getting ready for the rest of the mysteries. She says in John chapter 2, verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." Isn't that what God the Father had said to John, said out of the heavens when Jesus was baptized? And isn't what God the Father had said on the Mount of Transfiguration This is my son, my beloved, do what he says. Listen to him. And also, we see this sense of obeying Christ, who obeys his Father, as a key element. So Mary is preparing us for that obedience of Christ by doing whatever he tells you. And this is a great introduction to the rest of the works of Jesus. She's introducing this whole ministry. Do whatever he tells you. And it also becomes a Marian foundation for the mysteries of light. Okay? Now, we can go, the Pope, in paragraph 22, goes through the sorrowful mysteries. And he does so in a more short way because we're more familiar with them. He mentions how the Gospels give a prominence to the sorrows of Christ, and these mysteries of Christ. And this is a key part of Christian piety. That's why we make the Stations of the Cross. We don't walk around in these labyrinths to find the emptiness. You want to do a mini pilgrimage? Go inside the church and make the Stations of the Cross. That's where you do a mini pilgrimage. And this is a very important part because it's the culmination of God's love being revealed. This shows God's love. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, he proves his love for us in dying for us, in laying down his life for us. And Paul mentions that also in Romans chapter 5, that God proves his love for us in giving his son to lay down his life for us. And so this is the culmination of the revelation of God's love for us. And the rosary selects certain moments from the Passion to contemplate them and relive them, because some of these are not in the Stations of the Cross. The main one is Gethsemane. And that's the one that the Pope focuses on. Because what we see here is Christ experiencing a great anguish. He experiences the temptations that come from the weakness of humanity. Human beings don't like to die. And then he also encounters the temptation that humans have, the temptation to leave, the apostles that try to get him to leave. He also meditates on the sins of human beings, the whole human race, and he sweats blood. And yet, in the face of all that, he says to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done," in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And that this yes of Jesus to the will of the Father reverses the no of Adam and Eve in another garden. In this garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says yes to the Father. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had said no, and this undoes their no. And this costs them greatly. That's what we then see quickly, the mystery, and the Pope just mentions, Jesus being scourged at the pillar, Jesus being crowned with thorns. That's what it costs him to say yes to the Father, scourging and crowning, carrying the cross, and then dying on the cross, in which the words of Pilate, after he scourged, says, "Ecce homo, behold the man." Because in this, we see the depth of God's love for us. But not only the love of God, we see the meaning of man. See, when he says, "Behold the man," we see the meaning of our own human race. So that God humbles himself out of love for us, even to death, death on a cross. And we enter into the mystery of that death of Christ, standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus with Mary, to enter with her to the depths of God's love. This is something for us to reflect on as the Pope gives us new insights to meditate on these mysteries. And we'll continue with that next week. But during this time, seek the face of Jesus as you meditate on the mysteries of the Rosary. And pray them with greater depth and understanding, and the knowledge of the person of Christ Mary helps us to have. And I want to bless you, and God bless you and keep you and fill you with the wisdom of his mysteries, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And don't forget to remember us in between your gas bill and electric bill. We can't be here on this network without your help. So please help us so we can continue to teach you and share the good news. Thank you.